In the name of Jesus,
amen.
The crowds were fawning all over Jesus. Every step he took, they took. Every word he spoke, their ears received so happily. That is, until now, of course. The sharp edge of his word stopped them in their tracks, their ears finding it hard to listen, their hearts greatly deflated. Say what, Jesus? You want me to do what, Jesus? You cannot be serious, Jesus. But he is. His words are simply a commentary on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. We should fear and love God. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That is, love me above all others. Deny yourself. And when crosses come because you speak my name and you confess my name, suffer it. For to be my disciple in this world is of a great cost. And the inheritance in the world to come in being my disciple is nothing compared to what you love and what you have in this life. For at its core, self-denial is simply means knowing only Christ. Knowing nothing but Christ and not knowing oneself. It means no longer seeing oneself, only him who is going on ahead of you. No longer seeing the way which is too difficult for you. Self-denial says, look, he's going on ahead of him, hold fast to him. For Jesus makes you understand and wants you to understand that this isn't a game. We are not playing church here. You don't get to do it over. It's one and done. You don't get extra lives. The stakes are quite high. I don't know, actually, there are matters of life and death. And this is why Jesus gives two cautionary tales. One about a man building a tower who does not have enough supplies. And the other, a king who goes out to battle another king and discovers that his forces are greatly outnumbered. In both instances, it's obvious to you that the problem arose because the individual or someone didn't count the cost. They didn't understand the reality of that which was going on. You also must understand that the enemy of your life as a disciple of Christ is one that you have known from the very beginning. It is Satan. The old, evil, and wicked foe. It's not some city-building inspector. It's not some military strategist. It's Satan. And like a rabid prosecuting attorney that wants his verdict, Satan has no qualms about pulling out every card that he has. Whether that card is your life, your family, your children, your siblings, your husband or wife, all for the reason to drag you away from Christ and his gifts. Thus, you go into a laborious battle, and you must be prepared and properly instructed and ready to confess and suffer because you will. The soldier knows this in his earthly vocation. That is why he trains so much. And you are a soldier of Christ. And you must know this as well. You must learn the grammar of the faith. You must ask questions, having learned the grammar of faith, of how this all fits together and how this all preaches and teaches my Savior Jesus Christ. You must confess this faith, and in seeing that all doctrine, all of God's Word, informs all life, then all of life is found then in the Word of God. And the pure word of Christ. Perhaps maybe you get all of this. You're a very mature Christian and so forth. And the words of Jesus don't strike you as being harsh at all. But again, I highly doubt that. Especially given the fact that you have a heart that beats within your chest that pumps out idols all the time. And also, that is very clear in our day and age, that American life is all about the self. It's not about the denial of self, it's about the self. Various disciplines of academic study have noted that, culturally speaking, the 1960s was a great turning point in American life. For while individualism was very potent in American life, it was given steroids in the 1960s. A new worldview emerged then, and self had become the source of all values. Meaningful life was about the pursuit of the self. And then in the 1980s, my general adolescence, it became increasingly clear in life that worthwhile life had nothing to do with normal routines of getting up and going to work, much less about the responsibilities of marriage and family and raising children. Because life was more about the exotic moments, about the fun things. Monday through Friday, that was boring. The weekends, that's where all the fun happened. That's where all the great things happened. And then life's real meaning finally became unchained from the routine of responsibility. And the older individualism then turned inward into the self. And now life is all about finding yourself, so to speak, whatever that means, and discovering your inner potential for your own benefit, which is very narcissistic, and esteeming yourself and developing intrinsic rules all for the benefit of the self. And this has been Satan's game all along. For you thought that the pursuit of self was going to lead to a greater and better life. But it turned out to be actually worse and a nightmare. You thought you were obtaining freedom, but the whole time, all you were doing, you were sowing seeds that would finally blossom into bondage. From the very beginning, Satan has been seductively using the most intimate relationships in your life and family, and the desires of yourself, and the fear of being persecuted and maligned by your culture, to sever you little by little from Christ, from the one whose eyes have always looked upon you in mercy and love and forgiveness. You are Adam and Eve just with the clock turned forward. It's the same temptation, it's the same game, there's nothing new here. Just a forbidden tree and a graveyard where it is planted and grows. You now live in this fallen world. I live in this fallen world. This love of self and the refusal to listen to God's holy word and the constant whisperings of, did God really say? This has led to the existence of many thorns and thistles and burdens and bondage and brokenness and sickness and death. Living in a garden that is destined to be tilled underneath the earth unto grave and hell by God's justice, and where men deny God and think that they are his replacement, here our postmodern or very active life breathes its dying gasp. Think about it. Disconnected and lonely. Loss of intimate relational bonds, marital and family strife, a blank anonymity that has many living in the shadows these days, and the stress of so much information coming in all at once, of which you must process and you must deal with right then and there. A future life that has continued to be and ever threatened and overthrown by those who want to destroy the order that God has created for our earthly life through the estates of church and household and family. And finally, the anxiety over all of it. The anxiety of trying to muster a life of obedient discipleship and renounce myself and renounce all who would renounce my Lord. I don't know about you, but I need a breather often. I need a time of peace and rest, just simply a time to collect one's thoughts. And the reason being is that it's hard to keep your chin up, slogging through each and every day, trying and staying and fighting to be faithful to God's holy word, not meandering to the right or to the left, but staying on that narrow path. And you must understand that Satan has, as always, an assault on faith and trust in God's word. That is his agenda. That's his only agenda. To pull you away from Christ and his gifts. To make you believe that you have been orphaned by your heavenly Father. It's a fool's errand to try and love yourself and cuddle yourself and try and make life meaningful as you claw your way through the wreckage of your sinful life towards some sort of satanic promise that life is going to be better by the way of knowledge of both good and evil. The wise way, the silly way, the foolish way is to deny yourself. And if you must deny your family and your friends, and so lose your earthly life, but yet gain the life that Christ has given you both now and forever. See, cling, and hear only Christ, for then you are counted as his disciples. After all, you were born in Christ. Baptismal waters covering you, your identity, your meaning, your security of Christ's cherished Sabbath is yours by pure gift. And the supper of Christ and the denial of self, for a short time, you slip beneath that battlefield and you see that the strife is over and the battle is won and life is lived as it was meant to be lived as you taste and see that your Lord is good, feeding you with his holy body and holy blood. It is, as we confess, a foretaste of the feast to come, an eternal peace that is granted by Christ's holy body and blood. For in this body and blood, he buries you in himself, in his death and resurrection, in his forgiveness, mercy, and love, beneath all the sorrows and all the loneliness and the loss and the stress and the chaos and the seduction and the corruption that Satan wields so ever active in your life. And you are no longer then in Christ, Adam and Eve, the clock that ticks away towards death and hell. No, you are a new creation. The clock is a distant memory of your now enjoyed timeless eternity. And this makes your heart glad and sing for joy. For you live in a new garden where a cross-shaped tree is planted, and whose eternal fruit is freely given as you love to pluck its immortality. The problem that often many have with the teaching about being a disciple of Jesus is this: that receiving Christ's teaching and word and his gifts is seen as a one-time event beginning your Christian life, in order that then you can get on with the more real things about being a disciple of Jesus, like spiritual disciplines and service in the church and social service projects and all these other things. Well, no, it's completely and utterly wrong. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't achieved in some weekend retreat, some 6-week intensive Bible class, or even 3 years sitting at the feet of your pastor. The goal of being a disciple of Jesus is not merely the retention of information and knowledge, but it's rather lifelong learning in the faith, which trusts God's holy word through all difficulties, sins, and burdens. The goal of being a disciple of Jesus is that one has faith in the words that Jesus says. And the way the church carries this out is through catechesis, by giving the disciple, whatever age they may be, the tools and gifts by which they desire to learn and ever receive more and more of this Jesus who loves to give them himself. And the reason for this is quite simple. It's because the battle of being a disciple begins in the womb, and it goes all the way unto one's death. It's a fight unto the death. It's either the death of death itself, or death, or life wrenched away from death. The cross of Christ and the gifts that flow from that cross are the well to which the disciple returns every day, every week. For it is your daily bread. It's your life. That is why Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." Because the organ of faith is the ear, and it's a vital umbilical cord to being a disciple of Jesus. For he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Let them hear what? And let them listen to what? The promises of Jesus. Let the little children come to me. Let the hurting and the suffering, let the depressed and the lonely, the confused and the anxious, the bereaved and the dying, let them all come to me, Jesus says, for I have carried and picked up their cross and borne it in my body. I have carried what you cannot. Listen to the one who has picked up the crosses that you cannot and who has done it all for you. And rest in that unchanging and merciful, sufficient mercy. Do not live in the fear of Satan, your enemy, but eagerly hear the words of your Savior and take his redeeming body into your weak and frail and dying body. And so face the unfaceable in the confident hope and trust that the victory of your shepherd is yours, even as you suffer reproach of those who are counted among his sheep, his faithful followers. These words of Jesus, they're difficult to swallow. They often get stuck in our throat. They go in one ear, out the other. And the words are hidden. Hidden until they are painfully revealed in a life that God demands sole allegiance, where the first commandment becomes key. And God sets before you only one path unto life and not many. Rest assured that the cross of Christ is not a call to hatred. Rather, facing dimly, following imperfectly, declares that by Jesus' cross, the agony of history is the agony of God, the very God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is where God has hidden his divine heart. And bearing that cross does not lead to death or hate, but rather to life and to everlasting love. Bearing the cross is not only bearing the reproach of the most intimate, familiar, and brotherly ties, but it is bearing in one's body the scars and gifts of Christ. On your own, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. But in Christ, you are. By his gifts, you are. You, unfinished sinner, are finished saint in him. And so the life that you need to face the world and the poison that Satan often breathes into your life, it's given. The forgiveness that you need when you stumble and fall, it's given. The rescue that you need when you are lost, it's given. The love that you need when your love is tainted by chaos, given. The strength that you need in all your weaknesses, it's given. For the cost of your eternal life was seen and known by the Son of God before you were ever born. The Son of God knew what he must do, and the cost of his life was worth the redemption of your life. But you and I, we were not and ever, nor will we ever be worthy of this new life, this gift. But rather, you and I were gifted with this new life, because that is precisely what Christ does according to his nature. He gives life and life unto immortality. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.